Have you ever wondered if teenagers' minds have a non-stick coating? For many, information tends to go into one ear, then slides around without taking hold, and then it slips out the other end. And that's why 5 minutes after explaining to a class of high school sophomores that Monday's test will cover all the United States presidents, one of the students will ask, "Are we supposed to know all these presidents for Monday's tests?" Well, that's that non-stick coating. And so that brings us to this question. How do you make information that God gives us stick? And more specifically, how do you make divine truth stick in your life to where it becomes a part of you, that it changes you, and you're able to minister to other people with that truth? And God wants all that information to stick with us and to produce the fruit of wisdom needed for us to mature in Him. In fact, if it does not stick, that won't happen. I'd like you to turn to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra, the priest, the scribe, back in the 5th century B.C., clung to his wealth of knowledge by developing 4 character traits, 4 aids, if you will, that will help us to make the truth stick. Judah had already gone into captivity in 605, 606 B.C. 70 years later, they're allowed to go back into the land, Jerusalem. 516, the temple gets rebuilt. And then here comes this priest who is commissioned. He's allowed to go as a scribe to teach the people there God's word. This now is 458 BC. We have just this one verse that is going to be our premise, our springboard verse. In verse 10, but I want to start in verse 1 so we have some more of the context here. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 7, Ezra. "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Zeruiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merothoth, the son of Zerariah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Bushai, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the Nethinim, came up from Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. And Azariah came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which is in the 7th year of the king." This is 458 B.C. "On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him." Now, this is the verse that would be the key to the 4 characteristics that we need to learn in order to allow God's word to stick. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek or to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now let's take apart each section of this verse, verse 10, to examine Ezra's life in greater detail that will aid us in making the truth stick. The first thing that we see here, in order to make the truth stick, Ezra made a personal commitment. He made a personal commitment. We notice that Ezra As he makes this personal commitment, it says, he set his heart. Now, when you go to the Old Testament, New Testament, you look at the heart. Sometimes we have a hard time in our Western culture to understand these things. Certainly, it's a metaphor that relates to a number of things in the components of our being. It can refer to the mind. It can refer to your will, your emotions, your affections. The deep seed, the kidney, a deep organ inside you, coming out deep within you. So from the very core of this man's life, he was going to wholeheartedly pursue God. But notice, he had to prepare himself to do that. It doesn't come automatically. You have to prepare yourself to do this. This is a conscious thing that one must do, and they have to do it all the time. There's so many things, as Paul had mentioned, that take our attention, that want to gravitate us to a different direction. It's all over the place. If you have one of these devices, you're always getting news messages or other things that are trying to get you to look at information. Information is coming at us here and left. We live in an age that no other age has had information constantly being bombarded across the world. And so to keep ourselves prepared, it has to be intentional, purposeful, and it has to be driven from within to fully engage yourself to avoid the distractions that would lead us in a different direction. A good example of this would be Daniel, who was taken in the first deportation in 605 to Babylon. He was a teenager. Here in the latter part of the 17th century, as he pledged himself in a pagan culture in the similar way that this priest, Ezra, has done. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the practice of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Those things were offered to the idols of those pagan kings. And so Daniel decided beforehand that he would not engage that direction. And you know, the reason why the truth does not stick in people's lives is because they gravitate somewhere else. They allow something else to take hold in their life. There's something more important than this. This is just when we consider going after God wholeheartedly in every situation, whether it's at work, at home, going shopping, wherever you are, a life reflected that is prepared for God, a heart that is prepared for God, is engaged all the time. And it has to remove the distractions that are there in his affections, in his thought patterns, in his desires. And so the Christian that God is going to use in a powerful way will always begin their journey by making up their mind to follow Christ. It's no accident when Jesus talked about, in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The context there refers to where the world goes. They go after things, the things of this world. And He says, don't worry about that. Those things will be provided for you if you seek, as the premise of your life, Me above all things. There is not in the Bible a first and a second and a third. This is the idea of preeminence. If God is all in all, which is described in Colossians, then everything else falls in the right category. Your relationships with your husband and wife, your relationship with other people, your relationship and how you deal with the world and the things there. If God is not preeminent, if it isn't all in all, you get mixed up. Many people say, first this. People say, family first. God, so on. Oh, God first, family, and so on. That is not biblical, friend. God is all in all. And He begins to instrumentally work in a heart prepared for Him to work and cultivate in all areas of our life with the proper balance. And this is why we get distorted, because he is not all in all. And so this has to be the very base where a person's going to start in order to make truth stick. And by the way, these are not a pick and choose. All of these have to be there in order to make the truth stick. All these four aids. In the church, floating with the Christian crowd, it can be easy. I mean, you're among friends, if you will. People that may think like you do as you gather together. But outside the church, most people are moving away from God. There's no Sunday school teacher, Bible teacher, no pastor to keep you or me in tow. One as an individual must make up his or her mind to follow the Lord, no matter what, to make the decision that I will follow Him in all situations. And until that sticks, that part sticks in the craw of an individual, they cannot advance. Secondly, the second thing that we find about here, in order to make divine truth stick, as one prepares themselves wholeheartedly for the Lord, all the time, Ezra became a loyal student of the Scriptures. Now with a prepared heart, he now is going to engage in the Word of God. For Ezra prepared his heart to seek, or in some of your translations, it may say, study the law of the Lord. And so that's a pursuit. To seek after the law. To study the law. This is not a meager task. It's not taking up your daily bread and getting your little bite of a cracker and that's it. That is not how truth is going to stick. It may be a supplement to a greater whole, but that is not in itself the end. One of the ways to suck out the joy in the Christian life is to not study the Bible, the way the Bible describes itself and how we are to study it. If you rely on someone else to teach you, you are taking spiritual milk. You have to purposely go after God in His decretive truth. Apart from, because this is the bread of life. This is what feeds us. This is why Jesus at the age of 12 years old could, in the temple precincts with the scribes, engage with them at a level that they never heard before. Because he had prepared himself. And so, what are the components of studying the Word? How do you study the Word in order for it to stick? If I have a prepared heart, and now I'm going to pursue the law of God, or the Word of God, His statutes, His ordinances, what does that study mean? Well, first off, it will stunt the believer's growth if he cannot pursue this, and he will not have discernment. If you're a person that cannot discern between truth and error. You know, the line is so clear today on candidates. They're spending millions and millions and millions and millions, tens of millions of dollars just in our state for the Senate. From outside sources, from inside sources. When really all you have to know is their platform. It's so simple. And yet there's so many people that don't know the platform. People that have always voted this way, I will always vote that way. And if you're a Christian, you can't do that. You got to know, bottom line, what is the value of God? What does God value? It's not what you value, it's what God values. To me, the elections have come up over these many years that either people are absolutely ignorant, which I don't think that's the case anymore because there's too much information. You absolutely have to not pursue the information to be ignorant. I mean, so, but granted, there may be people that are ignorant. Or, you're selfish. You're looking at it, what it will do for me. Or third, you're evil. If you pursue a course of action in voting that is contrary to the base bottom line of the court of God, then something's wrong with you spiritually. Those core values that are already established in the main parties is too clear. But a Christian who is not allowing the word to stick in their life will not be discerning and they will not grow. I want to turn to a very important passage. We will look at this passage a couple times. But in Hebrews chapter 5, in Hebrews chapter 5, the author here is saying that he wanted to explain some more deep truths to these Jewish people. But he tells them in verse 11, he couldn't do that. It was too hard to explain it to them since they had become dull of hearing. It can be translated sluggish of hearing. Then he begins to express why. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, there should have been spiritual growth. It should have been sticking so you could teach. You need someone to teach you again, the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Look, the milk that he's talking about is basic principles. Milk means that this person cannot grow into the deep things of God. In other words, we would have certain forms of principle doctrine. You know, Jesus died for my sins. But you don't grow in that salvation. You don't grow in the depths of the knowledge of that salvation. In other words, the book of Romans doesn't have the great feasting that it can portray in your life as you go after that truth of justification by faith in Christ. You have to have just the simple things. Simple things all the time. You're not challenged to go deeper and deeper and deeper, and therefore you cannot grow and grow and grow. This is why you teeter back and forth. This is why a lot of times you may want your ears tickled. I want to hear what I only want to hear. And so he goes on to say, verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled. In other words, without experience in the word of righteousness. In other words, it's not sticking. He is a babe. But solid food, these are the people that are growing deeper into the truths of God. It belongs to those who are full age, mature, because it's stuck, that those who by reason of use have their senses, and I think he's talking about spiritual perceptibility, exercise, gemenuzo, they go to a gym to exercise, that's the word that he used there, to discern both good and evil. Christians ought to be the most discerning people on the face of the earth. They should not be confused. In 1 Peter, let me talk about 1 Peter in just a moment. So that's the first thing. We have to realize that if we are going to allow the truth to stick, you have to grow to spiritual maturity to where you have a discerning ability. If we have the mind of Christ, our mind ought to be thinking as He thinks. One of the first principles of discerning and knowability, to know if the truth is sticking in my life, if I am going to study God's Word, to know that I am growing in it to where I can discern. I can see things. I can hear things. The Spirit is illuminating truth. The second part of studying here is that spiritual growth is always marked by a craving. You crave more and more. You're just not satisfied. You want more. You gravitate to it because you delight in it, because it's your God talking to you through His own Word. And so there is a craving for it, and there is a delight in God's Word with the intensity with which a baby craves milk. In 1 Peter 2:2 it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know, we've had, you know, five kids, and now we have we've had grandkids, and now we have a younger kid, and I tell you, when she's tired, she wants that milk. And as soon as I go to the refrigerator, she's all over me. She sees what she's doing. She's pulling on my pants. I'm trying to pour. She wants me to lift her up. So now I have to pour, and I have to put all this stuff together with this other hand. And then I give it to her. She craves and delights it. Not just then, throughout the day. And that's a good reminder for us. God is using as a reminder for us that are growing in Christ. Do you crave after God's Word that way? Honestly. Every day, and you delight in it. You're not saying, oh, not again, I got to read the Bible. I got to get it out of the way just so I can say I did my thing, my devotion, whatever that means. If you're that kind of a person that wanes and cries and moans, but you think you have to be spiritual and do that kind of thing, you're not letting the Word of God stick. You have to be a person that's going to grow in the depths of the truth, but you have to crave and delight it. Cry out to God for this. If you are preparing yourself for God, He will give you this because it's His desire for you. A Christian develops a desire for the truth of God's Word this way. First off, by remembering that this is your life source. It's your life source. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, I'll just start in verse 22. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth in the Spirit. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So we start off here, have purified your souls. This is like pursuing God with the whole heart. Then verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. The Word of God is the seed of God that establishes life in God. And so we have to realize that this is where our life began. It began through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or Word of Christ. So we have to remember this is where it all began for us, and it doesn't end. It continues. We constantly crave for it. But the second thing that's involved in developing the truth of God's Word, as you delight and crave for it, is an eliminating of sin from your life. You can't have one without the other. If you're going to crave for God, that means you're going to deprive yourself of another appetite. We have two natures, if you will, in our life. You have an old nature, you got a new nature if you're a Christian. If you're not saved today, you have an old nature, that's all you have. And you crave the things of the world. You lust for the things of the world. Your eyes are gravitating for those things. But a Christian discerning begins to distinguish between that of the world and the things of God. And they begin to go after the things of God and begin to absorb that truth and the nourishment from them and begin to wane themselves off from fleshly things. If they're not doing that, I guarantee you, they will not crave for the Word of God because they have a different appetite. Or they'll go after TV, media things, sex, alcohol, drugs, recreation, whatever you want to call it. Now, recreation isn't bad, but it can be a substitute for what God really gives you. Anything can be a substitute. Anything that even appears to be good. If it's out of balance and it's not in a right perspective, as the Lord is the Lord of your life, you're not going to crave for what is more necessary for you. And so you have to offset that. You have to offset those other cravings that your sin nature wants to gravitate. And another part of this, so you are a person that's going to grow deep into God's Word. In order to be discerning, you have to pursue with a craving and a delight for God. But a third part of studying is this. You have to study God's Word. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take work. This is not something that's easy. It doesn't come naturally. It takes the enablement through the Spirit of God to remove the barriers. And you will sweat to do this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, be diligent. And by the way, it's an aorist tense and it's a command. Aorist tense means it's a resolved thing. It's something that you have already decided you're going to do. You're not waiting to do it. It's something you've already done. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. In other words, you cannot, even as a Christian today, even though you are in a relationship with God, you may not be approved in regards to studying the Word of God right now. Because you're not allowing it to stick. God wants the Word to stick in our lives, and in that capacity, we have a certain approval before God. In other words, God is the one, not the pastor, not your parents, not some Bible teacher. God determines if He's going to qualify you or not. That's what it says here. Be diligent and present yourself approved to God. So God sets the approval. How does He do that? Here's the standard that He looks at. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's an analytical term. You're going below the layers of the truth. You're searching out on a subject matter or wherever it's talked about on the same discourse or similar discourse about a subject matter. You're looking through Genesis to the Revelation to get the whole counsel of God and to assess it and put it in a systematic approach. That sounds laborious. That's the point. You have to pursue that and go after that. That takes time. I don't have time. You have to make time. Otherwise, you're not approved before God. And this is why the truth doesn't stick. This is why people have to hear things over and 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 over. You know, I think I heard that once before. But it doesn't stick. It's that coating. That non-stick coating that's there. And so God is telling us these are things that we need to do in order for the truth to stick. The third thing is, for Ezra, he had to put the truth into action. He not only had to make a personal commitment and to study the Scriptures, but he had to put the truth into action. Notice what he says here in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. He prepared his heart to seek or to study the law of the Lord and to do it. What good would a scribe be if he just gave out information and wasn't doing it himself? He had to do it to make the truth stick. And the truth is going to stick only when we are also going to, amongst the other things, do it. James put it this way. You have to be a doer of the word and not merely hearers. And James is going to illustrate this point. And it would be a good place for us to go in James chapter 1. James 1. In James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word. Now, he just got done in verse 21 saying that we received the implanted word, which was able to save our souls. So it began our life. But don't just stay there. Pursue it. Go after it. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You want a blessing? God is giving us a direction here of how to be blessed. The blessing comes from God through His Word. And so you have to go after the Word of God. Now there's some interesting conditions here that's important. Notice what he said in verse 22. Don't be deceived. Isn't that a warning? A hearer, if that's all he is, lives in deception. If he doesn't go after the Word of God and study it in a systematic, analytical approach, to be able to approach it in a way that is changing his life, assimilating it, and be able to approach it and engage it with a biblical worldview, is not a discerning person, and the truth will not stick in their life. They will live in deception. As you and I get closer to Christ coming back to the earth, deception is going to increase. The world is getting darker and darker. God said it's going to happen. It's happening. He also told us in Daniel that knowledge will increase. The idea there, knowledge is going to increase to a capacity that it never increased before. You and I live in the engagement at the tipping toe before the coming of Christ. Darkness is going to pervade. Every day it's going to get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in the deceptions of our world. Christians, their light ought to be brighter and not be covered over. We have to be careful we're not deceived. So if the truth is not going to stick in your life, you will be deceived. Yes, even as a believer. Notice in verse 16 of chapter 1, do not be deceived. So this is something he's already addressed. He brings it up again. This word for deceive is a mathematical term. It refers to making a miscalculation. So professing Christians who are not just hearing the Word of God and are not serious about growing in it will make spiritual miscalculations in their life. And you wonder why Christians are where they are sometimes? Why they look like the world, why they act like the world, and they talk like the world, because the truth is not sticking in their life. Now notice the illustration itself. There are two words that are offset. One is going a different direction, the other one is going the different direction. The first word that he uses in verse 23 and 24. Same Greek word, same premise of that Greek word. Notice the word observing or observe, right? You see that? Notice what that person does. This word is an interesting word. It means they go into a bathroom, they look at a distance, and then they walk away. That's basically how it is. Unless a professing Christian acts promptly after they hear the Word of God, because it says they will forget what kind of a man he was, they will forget the changes or the improvements that they need to make in their life, their shortcomings, their weaknesses. God has revealed this to me as I examine the Word of God, as I discern it, as I begin to analytically approach it. And God is helping me to see some things about my life. I will not leave until I hear from the Lord and get something out of that and begin to ponder it through the day so that it begins to affect me in a way that changes are occurring and God is revealing things to me that I'm confessing and turning away from. But this person is just observing. He's not doing anything about the change. The second word, which is the offsetting term, is the word in verse 25. This one looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now, this word means to bend forward, to get as close as you can with intentionality for scrutiny. In our bathroom, we have a large mirror, and you have to look at it from a distance because it's a ways from you. But Melanie put up this accordion thing with the mirror at the end, and so I can move it as far as I need. And then it has a mirror on this side, and on the other side, it's a magnifying mirror. So you can actually see all those hairs you couldn't see before, and all those little blemishes you couldn't see before, and that's where you start doing business. Right there. Make sure that hair's out of there, and whatever you need to do there. You could not see it without that magnification. That's the word that he's using there. You're intentionally going in such a way to do something about a change in your life. That's what a doer does. It's going to change you. It's going to purposely do that. You're going to say, well, what does that mean to me? Don't wait for the preacher to say, this is the application. If the Spirit is working in your life, He will bring application in your life because you prepared your heart. And He begins to pursue your life. He sees things that nobody else knows. Mom and dad may not know it. Your husband or your wife may not know it. Your preacher may not know it, or whoever. But God knows, and He'll show you those things. He will show you, because the mirror is what? The law of liberty. It reflects the truth back in your face, back in your heart, in the inner core of your being. And that's what the Bible says. That's what studying the Word of God is. Can you imagine a person that goes there, he wakes up in the morning, on one side he's got, it's all folded down on this one corner. On the other side, it sticks up like Dennis the Menace on this over here. You go to the mirror, you look in the mirror, and you find these wrinkles that came from your pillow, still impressed upon your face. And you say, well, this is the way it is. And you go off and present yourself before the world, inflicting that curse upon them by not making the changes in your life. It would be hard for us to even think that we would even do that. We wouldn't do that in a natural way, but we do it in a spiritual way when we don't pursue the Word of God as we need to. Pursuing the Word of God means that it will bring the change in my life because I am pursuing it in order to do it. And the last thing is this. If the Word of God is going to stick in my life, as I am personally committed to it, and I'm going to be a student of it, and I'm going to take it into action, the last thing is this, that the Word of God is going to stick in my life. I have to share what I've learned. It doesn't stay with me. This is the fourth aid that Ezra is making for his life and to the life of other people, so that the Word of God is going to stick in his life and stick in the lives of other people. He is going to teach God's statutes and ordinances in Israel to as many as he can engage with. In other words, he's going to share what he learns. Do you do that? With your children, with your husband, your wife. Melanie and me talk about things all the time. About the truth. On the way here, where she turned to the station and this guy was talking. What do you think about what he just said? Because she had a little challenge with what he was saying. And so we talked about that for a little bit. See, this is the idea of engaging with people. You do that with non-believers too. Wait, unbelievers have a lot of questions today. It doesn't take long to engage with a question if you use that engagement correctly. If you recall in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, by this time you ought to be teachers. But they weren't. One of the best ways to learn the subject is to teach it to someone else. Because why? Because you've looked into it purposely in a more complete, different perspective to take that, so you have stuff to bring. So it's challenging you, and you'll have more than what you're going to present. You begin to encourage other people as you share. This reminds me of Jesus as he was sharing with the woman at Sychar, as the other disciples went to go food. As he engaged with that woman, he talked about water that could flow out of her life, that Jesus would bring in her life. And she went, when she realized that this was Messiah, and she went off to go tell others and to bring them back to Jesus, the disciples came back. And then Jesus wasn't concerned about the food right there, because he talked about a different food. I have food that you don't know of. What was the food that he was talking about? Doing the will of the Father through the Word of God to present the truth of God to this woman. And what did it do to her? It changed her. Friends, when you engage that way, I tell you, it fills your life with great joy, and it's like the presence of the Lord is working through you, that He sought fit to use you as His minister. That is a great blessing. And that's for every believer in Christ. If you think you're a Christian and these things are not a part of you, think again. Is the Word of God sticking in your life? You might say, well, I didn't go to seminary or anything like that. I don't really qualify. You know what every believer is to be a teacher? In Colossians 3:16, it says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He's talking about all believers there. in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That means every Christian needs to be teaching each other. I learn from you, you learn from me, and there it goes. The Bible says to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense, an apologetic response to everyone who asks you of the hope that lies within you. That's everybody. If you're a Christian, can you defend what you believe? If you don't, pursue it. One of the things that God has given, says I have an appetite for the Word of God. If I don't know the answer, I go after to find that answer. I want to know the answer to that. And it bothers me if I don't know the answer. And I have to go and stop what I'm doing and go find that answer. And you know what I find? If I do it with the right heart and I'm asking the Holy Spirit, I don't quite understand that. How does that work? How does it apply? What are you saying there? I find that He gives me the answer to that. Now, He may allow me to grow further in that later on, but He begins to work already to give me a satisfactory response to that. And I believe He does that if you're pursuing Him with the right cause. You know, God made a promise to Himself, which is a promise to you. As He sends down the snow and the rain, He says that it doesn't go back into the atmosphere without accomplishing what it did on the earth. It produces the fruits of the land. So my word goes forth, as I send it forth, it will not return to me void. He said this in Isaiah 55. God promises that when it goes out, it's going to be effective. Someone's going to grab onto that, and they're going to produce the fruit that He desires. But some are not going to take it in their life. Satan's going to take it away because they had not heeded the word, and they go about their own business. Father, we pray that we would be like Ezra. Lord, we live in a dark land, a deserty land. It's thirsting for what is right. But it doesn't know it's right. It's pursuing wrong things. It goes after wrong things. And Father, it lives in deception. We who are the custodians of truth and ambassadors of Christ and ministers of reconciliation, as Jesus said to His disciples, freely we have received, freely we are to give. Help us to, with a purposeful heart, to go after You each and every day, each and every moment. Because there's things that are going after us already. Secondly, help us to go after the Word. To study it fervently. To crave it. To delight in it. That it is the center and the hallmark of our life. Because it's the mind of God. It instructs us. It feeds us. It empowers us. And Lord, help us to do it. Help us not to keep it to ourselves and to relate it to other people who desperately need it. For Your glory, we ask it. And Lord, if we have not been pursuing You this way, we confess it as sin and turn from it. We want to go after this. It is a full engagement of our heart. Help us to do it mindfully every moment of every day, to purposely go after You, to seek Your counsel and Your will, and give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.